For our reading this evening, I have two passages of scripture I'd like to turn unto. The first is found in the New Testament, in that epistle of James. And in James chapter 2, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety. James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come all in also a poor man, in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that has said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For if he shall have judgment without mercy, that he showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then turning back into the Old Testament, into the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call the Lord. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou takest away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out the soul of the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the law, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we read the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
With the Lord's help, this evening I'd like to continue to look at the subject of the Christian's delight. Last time, we looked at that delight as in found in Psalm 1 and what it meant to delight in the law of God. We considered last time how we're to delight in the law of God, for Christ has fulfilled it. Delight for that law is perfect and it converts the soul. And we also considered what it meant to delight, to meditate upon God's word. But this evening, I'd like to consider another delight. If I was to give a title to this evening's service, I'd perhaps give it the title, A Hypocritical Delight. In this chapter we read in Isaiah's prophecy, we found the word delight occur four times. Twice in verse 2, where we're told, delight to know my ways, and they take delight in approaching to God. And at the end of the chapter, in verses 13 and 14, where we're told that they delight to call the Sabbath a delight, and delight thyself in the Lord. But this evening we will primarily concern ourselves with verse 2 and the delight that is spoken of there. And I'd like to begin by asking ourselves, each one of us here, a question. Do we have a true and a right delight of the Lord? Do we delight in the Lord God in the right way, in the proper way? Because as we shall see, it is possible to have a wrong kind of delight. It is possible to come before the Lord and to delight in the wrong things. Now, many in this day and age who say to have joy or delight in the law is the high point of the Christian faith. Yet they turn it into something it's not. They miss the meaning of what true delight or joy in the Lord is, and they base it upon earthly delight and feelings and experience. They almost come close to the truth, but never arrive at the true meaning. And this is the case in Isaiah's day and the people of Israel, as is before us in this chapter. But we must consider the context of this verse and how it is found. For to consider verse 2 in isolation would almost be to We'd consider it almost in a favourable light. We would read it and it would appear positive. For we would say, here are people who seek the Lord daily. They delight to know God's ways. They delight to be righteous. They ask of the ordinances. And they take delight in approaching to God. All very positive things. All things that the true people of God should delight to do and should do. But just consider the verse that goes before, where the Lord, speaking to the prophet, says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the sin and the house of Jacob their sins. And then coming to verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, they say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. The prophet is told to cry aloud and to deal with the people's sins. If they were truly following after those things that we spoke of in verse 2, there would have been no need for the Lord God to speak to this prophet, to the prophet Isaiah, and to tell him to deal with their sins, to speak to those people of their sins. And then verse 3, we come to it and we see that they have turned that fast of the Lord into something it is not. They have found pleasure in it. They exact all their labours. They fast for strife for debate and to smite with their fist. And by so doing, their delight is amiss. They delight in the wrong things, and they're away from that true mark. As one commentator speaking on these verses said, men may go a great way towards heaven and yet come short. He even went as far as to say, there are many men who have gone to hell with a good appearance. And it is possible for people to have a superficial delight in the things of God, almost to appear religious, yet not to have that true heart. It's also interesting to note the order of these verses. The Lord, by inspiring verse 2 to come before verse 3 and what follows, is to draw out the nature and the seriousness of their fasting and the way that they did it in the wrong way. By placing it there, it shows the hypocrisy of their delight. It shows that they did one thing, they said it was a delight, they called it a delight, but in the eyes of God, it was not right. And these warnings can teach us much. I made mention at the opening that there are many today that put an overemphasis on Christian delight or joy. You might have heard of it called as Christian hedonism, where they say to attain to that hedonistic Christianity is the height of the Christian faith. But if you consider the dictionary term of hedonism, that says hedonism is living and behaving in ways that mean you get as much pleasure out of life as possible, according to the belief that the most important thing in life is to enjoy yourself. And this is what they do with the word of God and with delighting in God and saying that God is to be enjoyed, and that's the height of it. They take something, they bend the truth and may turn it into something it is not. They try and make it something enjoyable to themselves, to the flesh. But we'll see that to truly delight in the word of God, truly delight in God's ordinances, in drawing near to God, is not appealing to the natural man. And this is something that Israel was doing in that day, for their delight was not a right one. Anything that places ourselves above God should cause us concern. For indeed, a wrong delight can so often place ourselves above God. If it's done wrong, we will be delighting after the flesh. These verses also warn us against the nominality in Christian things and in the true faith. For we can see from them that if they had truly been keeping those ordinances, there would have been no need for the prophet to have been instructed by the Lord God to utter those words that are found in verses 3 through to 7. He wouldn't have had to be instructed in verse 1 to deal with their sins. But because they had this nominal delight, the prophet was instructed to so deal with their sin. And I'd like to consider verse 2 under 4 points or headings. And the first one is, yet they seek me daily. Again, on the surface, this is a very commendable saying. We might say here, are a people and they seek the Lord daily. They daily come before him and seek them. But examine that seeking in the light of verse 3, where the Lord says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" The Lord gives to Isaiah an answer as to what the people would say, what they say in their own hearts. And they say, "The Lord takest no knowledge." They obviously thought they were seeking the Lord daily, but obviously they were not finding the Lord. If they were seeking the Lord in the right way, there would have been no need for them to say, "The Lord has taken no knowledge." Was it a case that the Lord could not be found? What are we told in Deuteronomy and chapter 4 and verse 29? It said, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all those things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient. Here, the people of Israel were told back in that law, when it was given to them, that the Lord could be sought out. Or what does Christ say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7? "Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth." It was not a case here that the Lord could not be found. For the Lord God is not some God that can't be sought or found. Neither is he a God that is unknown. For both the Lord and his Son have told us that the Lord God can be sought and can be found. Deuteronomy reminds us that the Lord is merciful, and those that truly seek him will find him. So, if the Lord did not acknowledge their ways or their seeking, why was this? For if a man was to seek something and not find it, they could be seeking in the wrong place. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of trying to find something. You look for it and you keep looking for it, and then someone says, "You're looking for it in the wrong place." And when you go back to the right place, you can find it. And likewise, this is the case spiritually. For the Lord may be sought in the wrong way. And this was Israel's case. We must ask the question, what were they seeking? Again, the answer is given to us. "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure." They sought pleasure. They fasted for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. They weren't seeking for the right things. But what about ourselves? When we seek the Lord, whether it be corporately or in private, are we seeking the Lord in the right way, or seeking him for the right things? Or do we let another thing get in the way? Do we even let some pleasure get in the way, even something that is lawful? Or do we seek the Lord in our own way, in a way that we think he should be sought? Do we worship him in a way that we think he should be worshipped? Maybe the seeming distance of the Lord from us isn't to do with the Lord, but it's to do with the fact that we have not sought him in the right way, in the right place, in the right manner. The Israelites were supposed to be fasting in a certain way, but they were not. They weren't seeking God in the right way, and therefore they did not find them. For why should the Lord acknowledge their fasting? Why should the Lord acknowledge their ways if they weren't seeking him aright? And this wrong seeking resulted in an Israelite saint saying that God took no knowledge. And if we're to have that true delight in the Lord, we must first of all seek him in the right way. Second point I'd like to consider this under focuses upon that second phrase, and delight to know my ways. Again, something positive described. Delight to know my ways. Something that every true believer should do. Something that every true believer should be able to do. For every believer should be able to delight in God's ways. Delight in the salvation of the Lord. Delight in God's sovereignty. Delight in the way that God has brought them. For God's way is perfect. And someone who delights in God's ways, would we not expect them to be worshipping the Lord aright? If they were delighting, or if we're to delight in God's ways, we'd also be seeking to keep his commands. We'd be worshipping him aright. But then what of Israel, who are before us this evening? Did they truly delight to know God's ways? In the book of Ezekiel, in another episode concerning the people of Israel, we're told this in chapter 33, in verses 31 and 32. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. The people of Israel heard God's words. They even knew the words, the law. They'd perhaps heard it spoken unto them, heard it from parents, heard it by the mouth of the prophets. But they did not keep those words. They did not keep the ways of the Lord. And as we're told in Ezekiel, they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And added to this delight, we're told, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They asked of God ordinances. Not only did they have this seeming delight to know God's ways,
they asked of him. And when these are considered together, it's this most serious matter. For not only did they have this seeming delight to know the ways, but they are asked of the ordinances. And to ask of something, but then not to do, is a most serious matter, especially in the Christian faith. For what would a man do? What would we say of someone who asked about some danger, was told of some danger, but then continued in the way of that danger? We would say, at best, they were foolish, and it was utter folly for them to do so. But what about the Christian when they ask and they find truth? They must walk in that way. We must walk in that way. For why should the Lord lead a Christian any further if after asking God for guidance and for understanding of his word, if they don't follow it? If they don't follow it, why should the Lord give them much more, lead them much further into truth? Also, this nominal delight they had is like many today, and men. There are many who have this outward knowledge of the Lord. They know much of Christ's teaching. They can quote his words. They can even give moral guidance from it. But they don't have a true knowledge. They don't have a true delight that would come from that knowledge. It is a outward delight. It is a superficial delight. For to have a true delight in God's ways, it must be followed by right doing. If the people of Israel didn't, they kept that fast in the wrong way. They had this hypocritical delight. And it's part of the reason why I read that passage in James. For it's closely tied with this, that subject that James dealt with, the apostle dealt with in that epistle, concerning faith. And faith going with works. For we're told that faith cometh by the hearing of the word. One commentator commentating upon this verse even said that the real reason for Israel's delight to know the Lord's ways was they only wanted to know when they would be delivered from that bondage that they would find themselves in. And again, if that was the case, it shows us that they didn't have a true delight or a true faith. For if we're to delight in God's ways, it will mean going in the way that the Lord will take us. Whether it be to ride upon the high places and to enjoy blessings, or whether it to be brought into those low paths and experience difficulty in the Christian faith, trials and tribulations. For to be able to delight in God's ways means to walk in all the ways that the Lord will take us. And again, as James tells us, but in that first chapter and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is one thing to know God's word, to know God's ways, but not do it. for as we're told, we'll only deceive ourselves by it. And this is something Israel did. They deceived themselves by it. We looked at that first point about their seeking, but God took no knowledge. And we see by this nominal delight that they had to know God's ways, they were not acknowledged by the Lord God. Then thirdly, we're told, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. To a nation round about, looking upon this people, they would appear as one keeping those ordinances that God had given unto them. They had that outward appearance. The casual reader or the casual looker upon these people would be to say, here are a holy people, for they're doing what their God has commanded them. And again, a man or person may appear righteously outward. But what did the Lord say about the Pharisees? For wasn't that one of the many things that he called them out for? For he said of them, and in Matthew 23 we have that account, where he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and aniseed and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He goes on to say, in verse 26 of that chapter, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup, and the platter, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. An outward keeping of God's commands, of God's ordinances, does not signify a new heart within. People of Israel here had that outward appearance of righteousness, of not forsaking God's commands. But the Lord knew what was in their heart. The Lord saw things. As our brother mentioned this morning concerning Rebecca and Isaac, they told that king one thing. They said that Rebecca was his sister. The Lord knew otherwise, and the Lord caused that king to see that case. And this is the case in all matters. For the Lord knowest the inward thoughts of the heart. And the Lord knew what was going on in this fast that Israel sought to keep. The Lord knew that they found pleasure in them. The Lord knew that they fasted for strife and for debate, and they smote with wickedness. And likewise, how faith and works go hand in hand, so does the inward and the outward. For the outward should reflect the inward, and the inward should reflect the outward. And we need to take much heed to this truth, especially in this day and age. For there are many who would look upon verses such as this and use them for their own ends and for other excuses. They say that the Lord looks upon the heart, and they say the outward doesn't matter. They can quote such verses as 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 and say that as long as the heart is right, the outward doesn't matter. And they excuse all manner of things by it. And this is one of the many reasons why in this day and age things such as the head covering, dress, are not adhered to. They use excuses such as the Lord looks upon the inward and not the outward. But we must remember, man looks upon the outward, and the outward should reflect the inward. In Israel's case, the outward did not reflect the inward, and the Lord saw it. So we must have this truth of outward righteousness kept in balance. For our outward seeking of the Lord must reflect that which is within our hearts. For if we place overemphasis on one, this is James said in his first chapter, to make our religion vain. And then fourthly, we are told that they take delight in approaching to God. We can take this to mean worship, or in this case, more particular, to mean fasting, or the fast that they were to keep. And we must ask ourselves, what were they approaching unto God for? What were they doing in their worship? The first one we're told, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. We can take this pleasure to mean things that appealed to the earthly nature, things that appealed to the flesh. But the true worship of God has and never will appeal to the natural man. The man off the street this evening was to see us gathered in this building, they would not want to be here. It would not appeal to them. And likewise, the true worship of God will never appeal to the natural man. And this is why, when we look at so many places in this day and age, so many will say, we must make our worship appeal to men. We must make it palatable unto the natural man. That's not the case. For to do so is to distort the word of God, is to have that wrong approach in a drawing nigh unto God. And they can't delight aright. The second thing that they did in approaching to God, and exact all your labours. The commentators upon this verse take the line that this was to mean they extracted or sought to receive payment for debt owed. Depending which version of the Bible, of the authorised version you have, there's a marginal reference here that says, or things wherewith ye grieve others. This fast was being used for earthly things. They were using it to extract money owed from others. They were more concerned about earthly matters than spiritual matters. They were more concerned about their labours and their day-to-day pursuits. Is not this also a warning unto us. That when we draw nigh to worship God, that is an opportunity to cast off our secular worries and concerns. They may have even been lawfully asking for payments of debts, but they should have not been doing so at this time of fasting. But it is almost a more serious matter, for it is clear that they grieved those that they asked for. They made this fast a burden unto others. And they took blessings away from others. For as we shall shortly consider, when we consider what this fast should have been about, we will see that no servants who were in the land should have been forced to work on that during that fast. And they also, in approaching to God, did so for strife, debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. As I said, there was obviously strife about this money or this debt that they were seeking. But we can expand on that somewhat and think that there may have been strife about the worship and the way that it should be gone about, or the form of worship used. And here we see there was no true unity in that fasting between those people. Rather than focusing on what should have been done, they were doing so in strife, debate, and to smite with the fist. Again, there's a warning for ourselves here. For I'm sure we can all think of times, or of those that like to, from the pulpit, or in their speaking to other Christians, they like to dwell upon pet subjects. They have certain errors that they like to continually speak about, or certain sections of Christianity they like to draw out and tell others why they're so wrong. We can think of those who like to almost make a hobby of bashing the Roman Catholic Church. And while we admit and say there is much wrong with that false branch of so-called Christianity, we don't make it a continual thing to do so, to draw out the folly of it. For to do so is to make our worship, is to distort our worship, is to distort our delight in approaching unto God. No, if we're to have a true delight in approaching unto God, we must worship Him in the way that He has commanded us. Our worship shouldn't be for social purposes. We shouldn't be gathered because it pleases the flesh, or maybe to gain. I remember once being told that the slate miners in North Wales would often go to the same church as their foreman so they would get paid more. And we always have to ask ourselves when we gather for worship, what is our purpose in so doing? Do we attend because it eases our conscience? Do we attend because it's something we've always done? Something that our parents always did with us? Or do we expect, or do we gather because we know that we should, because our Lord has commanded that we should? Do we gather expecting to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ? Those of us that are saved, do we expect to come up and to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ will say with us? Or do we gather for some other purpose, which is not wrong? In conclusion, having considered some of these wrong delights that the people had, I'd like to ask the question, what must we do to ensure our delight is right? Israel are given the answer in this passage to ensure that their delight was right. For in verse 5, we're told, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth as ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every heavy yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before, and the glory, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Here, the Lord reminds them, or the prophet is told to remind them, of what that acceptable fast was. This fast is something that was given to the people of Israel way back in that law, and we can find in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29 that fast being instituted. We're in chapter 16 and verse 29, we're told, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And also in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Here we can see from these verses the way in which the people of Israel should have kept that fast. Very different from those words that are found in verses 3 and 4. They should have been afflicting their soul. There should have been a genuine repentance of sin. Told it is to bow down his head as a bulrush. There should be this bowing down, this bringing down of self, the spreading of sackcloth and ashes unto them. Something that is not naturally pleasurable to the flesh. Something that is uncomfortable for the flesh. That was what was acceptable to the Lord God. Not the fast that they kept that was pleasure, extracting labours, strife and debate. They should have been coming before the Lord in this true fast, in sackcloth with ashes. And that would have been that acceptable day unto the Lord. And if they had so done this, then verse 2 would truly have been a positive verse. It would have not been put there to have shown their hypocritical fasting. They would have had a true delight to know God's ways. They would have appeared as a nation inward and outward righteous. They would have asked of the ordinances and kept them, and they would have had a true delight in approaching to God. And for us in this day and age, as New Testament believers, to be able to truly delight in the Word of God, to truly take delight in approaching to God, and to delight to know His ways, we must be found to worship Him according to His Word. We must acknowledge sin. The outward must reflect the inward. For we cannot delight in God according to our own ways. And when we truly keep God's Word, then we can begin to truly delight in Him. Verse 8 tells us, "Then shall thy light break forth as morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." It is only when the people of Israel would keep that fast in the right way that light would break forth upon them as morning light. And only then that thine health shall spring forth speedily. Not a bodily health, but spiritual health. "And thy righteousness shall go before thee." Not an outward righteousness, but a righteousness that is imputed by Christ. That would be our righteousness. And what is the end of that true fast? What is the end of that true worship? "The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." And will not that be a wonderful delight for the saints of God? For when we truly keep God's word, we shall know the glory of the Lord, and by that glory we shall have true delight in our souls. So may each one of us here take heed to those words. May each one of us always ensure that when we draw nigh to God, that we're not seeking Him for pleasure, to ease conscience. We're not seeking Him to gain some earthly gain, but we are seeking Him in the true and right and proper way, that ultimately in that eternal abode we may see the Lord in His full glory and know it as that final reward. And then we shall have eternal delight. And we may the Lord bring each one of us safely unto that day. Amen.